In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before turning to today's Gospel reading, just a brief word of thanks, if I may, echoing Helen for the generous welcome and all the help we've received from so many of you over the last few weeks since we arrived here in Bern. I too am absolutely delighted to be here at St. Ursula's, and I'm looking forward to getting to know all of you in the time to come. So, the Gospel reading we've just heard, it comes at the beginning of the week that will take Jesus to his death. It tells the story of Mary. And this is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. The story of Mary and her strange, extravagant gesture of devotion when she pours a huge amount of expensive perfume over Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. This beautiful act wins warm approval from Jesus, but Judas dismisses it as foolish. I hope we can reflect this morning on the contrast between the attitudes of Mary and Judas in this vivid story. We're in the village of Bethany, near Jerusalem, where Jesus is with his friends, the sisters Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus had been with them just a little while before. He had been summoned when Lazarus fell sick. But by the time Jesus reached Bethany, Lazarus had died and was already buried. Jesus was deeply moved to tears. And he called Lazarus out of the tomb, restoring him from death to life. But this great sign of the power of Jesus to give life prompts the religious establishment to plot his death. The life-giving way of Jesus threatens their death-dealing order. Jesus knows of their plans to kill him, and for now, he backs off. He leaves the area, he keeps his head down, and he waits. So we come to today's gospel. Jesus waits till 6 days before the Passover, which is, of course, that great festival which speaks of salvation, of the liberation of the people of Israel by the shedding of the blood of a lamb. And now Jesus, the true Passover lamb, knows that his hour has come. So he sets off for Jerusalem. He deliberately heads back to the place where he knows he will die. And so on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus comes again to Bethany, and he's with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the amazing thing that has just happened recently, Jesus calling Lazarus back to life. Of course, that's still in everyone's minds. And it's not surprising that a dinner is arranged in honor of Jesus. So he's reclining at table with Lazarus and other guests. Must have been quite some dinner party to be at. Powerful cross currents are flowing through this episode. The dead man, Lazarus, has been raised to life. The living man, Jesus, is on his way to die. And Jesus is not just any living man, but the truly living, the truly alive human person, the one who can say simply, "I am the life." He is on his way to die. And he will die to bring about the wonderful reversal. His dying brings life to those who are dead, not just to Lazarus, but to the whole world. So they are at dinner, and then something happens. While Jesus is reclining at table, Mary approaches with a large amount of the most expensive perfume available, and she kneels down and she pours it over Jesus' feet. Then she shakes her hair loose. Now, Helen might be able to illustrate that. I'm afraid I'm not able to. She shakes her hair loose, something women usually did only in times of deep grief. And with her hair, she wipes Jesus' feet. Well, this is an act of intense personal devotion. At least part of Mary's motivation is surely overflowing gratitude to Jesus for the miraculous gift of having her brother restored to life. So it is a wonderful act. In other tellings of this story, Jesus says, "She has done a beautiful thing, a beautiful thing." But frankly, it's also a bizarre thing. It's an extravagant waste of money. And in that culture, a woman wiping a man's feet with her hair? Well, perhaps there's an embarrassed silence until Judas says what many of those present were doubtless thinking. That's all very well, but do we really have that kind of money to throw around? Couldn't it have been used more sensibly? Couldn't it have gone to the local poor? I'm afraid I can hear myself in that response. But Mary's action has struck a deep chord within Jesus. Jesus brushes aside Judas's criticisms, and he links what Mary has done with the day of his own burial. Well, that's a strange comment which must have confused everyone. Why is Jesus talking of his burial? And by now, the rich fragrance of the perfume has filled the whole house. That's a lovely detail, at the same time suggesting the vivid memory of an eyewitness. I tell you, for days afterwards, you could smell that perfume in every corner of the house. But it's also perhaps hinting at a spiritual meaning as well. So this event made a great impact on those who witnessed it. It's striking that Jesus expresses such great approval of what Mary has done for him. More typically, Jesus seems to feel a sad frustration with the failure of those around him, even his closest disciples, to grasp what he's really about. But Mary, it seems, has got it right. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus says that what she has done will be told throughout the world in memory of her. And indeed it has been and still is. We're hearing it here this morning. A version of this story is in fact recorded in all four Gospels, which is actually quite unusual. This is near the top of the list of the key stories about Jesus. So why does Jesus find what Mary does so fitting, so beautiful? And what can we learn from her? Well, first, by linking what Mary has done with the day of his burial, Jesus suggests that it's a sign pointing ahead to his death, which is now only days away. Dead bodies, of course, had to be anointed before burial, and Mary has anointed Jesus. Unlike the other disciples, has she really grasped that Jesus must die soon? I suspect it wasn't quite so simple, but perhaps in some deep way, Mary senses much more than the others that Jesus is a man of sorrows, that suffering is an unavoidable part of his mission, and that his vocation to suffer is now coming to a head. Mary may not fully understand what she's doing, but she's shown herself to be deeply attuned to the mind of Jesus. And it moves Jesus deeply that one of his friends, rather than trying to block him on the way to the cross, as they usually do, actually seems to be supporting him on that way. Note also that it's a woman who does this. This is one of many moments when women share in painful solidarity with Jesus, such as the women standing by the cross when nearly all the men are nowhere to be seen. And there's a second important truth in Mary's anointing of Jesus. Anointing speaks of burial, but it also speaks of coronation. Kings like David were anointed for their task. So Mary's anointing of Jesus speaks at the same time of dying, but also of royal authority. What Mary does proclaims Jesus to be a king, but a king who must die. Soon Jesus will leave Bethany to ride into Jerusalem, riding to his death, and the people shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." People longed to see Israel's true king come in power to crush their enemies and release them from oppression, and they hoped Jesus would do just that. But Jesus knew that his kind of kingship would take him to the cross. The cross would be his throne, the place of his true glory, the place where the world would be shown that suffering love is the ultimate form of the power of God working in this world. Now that's a difficult truth. That's a paradox which the world and indeed the disciples can't take. And we too struggle to get our hearts and minds around this truth. But Mary's action seems to celebrate just this truth about the beauty and the power of suffering love. She anoints Jesus, the King who must die. She sees to the heart of what Jesus is about. The third point I'd make is that Mary's anointing of Jesus is quite simply an act of love, an outpouring of devotion. Mary is here the model disciple. She's responding to Jesus with an act of loving gratitude. The outpouring of the perfume is also the outpouring of herself. She's responding to all she has received from Jesus, perhaps especially Jesus' restoration to life of her brother Lazarus. But more widely than that, Mary is responding as a disciple who knows she owes everything to the Lord who gives himself totally for her and who will indeed pour himself out for her, even to death on the cross. So there is this beautiful light at the heart of this story about Mary. In obedience to the Father, Jesus is walking the way of the cross, preparing to lay his life down. And just for a moment, here is a disciple, a woman, deeply in tune with what he's doing, the way of the King who must die. And she pours out before him her loving gratitude. But the world as a whole, and even most of the disciples, are not in tune with what Jesus is doing. They haven't grasped the beauty of his way. So there is also darkness in this story. Light, but also darkness. And the darkness is seen in Judas and his reaction. His impatience with what Mary has done. His scornful dismissal of her. Mary's action symbolizes an embracing of the way Jesus must go. But the reaction of Judas shows that the way of the cross means nothing to him. The real underlying meaning of the whole mission of Jesus has simply failed to penetrate his heart and mind. Judas has no time for sacrificial love, whether that is in God's love shown to us in Christ or in our response to that love. The response of Judas contrasts sharply with the response of Mary. And I'm afraid we may all feel uncomfortably close to the reaction of Judas, at least some of the time. Which of us can say that the way of the cross, the way of Jesus Christ, has truly taken over our thinking and our feeling, our ambitions and our actions, our attitudes to others, to God, to ourselves? Something of this attitude of Judas, maybe a lot of this attitude lurks within us, lurks within me. The attitude that expects, frankly, little generosity on the side of God and hopes to get away with showing little generosity ourselves. We need to recognize and confess that mentality within us whenever we become aware of it. But as we come, as we do Sunday by Sunday, to receive the bread and wine, this sign of the generous love of God, we can acknowledge that we all have a long way to go from the mind of Judas to the mind of Mary. But as we progress slowly along that way, God's generous love for us remains constant. And it is not by beating ourselves up. It is not by self-hate. It is not by wallowing in despair over ourselves that we will be transformed. But rather, we will be transformed by continually returning to the love that we receive at this table. I've always loved that detail in this story, that the fragrance of the perfume that Mary poured over the feet of Jesus filled the whole house. May God give us grace to follow the way of Mary and at least from time to time bring to those around us something of the fragrance of the generous love of Christ, our crucified Lord, the King who dies to give us life. Amen.